Y'all look wonderful. What a blessing it is to be together. If you've got a Bible or a device with it on, I'd invite you to open it to the book of John, chapter 14. And as I started thinking about this lesson some time ago, I started thinking, I wonder what it would have been like to have lived in the first century, to have been a simple family trying to make a living in the first century. Could you put yourself in that mindset for just a minute to get us started today? I mean, it would have been very different than what we see today. You would have lived in a land that was occupied by a regime that was ruled by a dictator who had declared himself God. Now, we've had a lot of presidents through the years, some good and some not good. But as far as I know, maybe some of them have thought they were God, but none of them have declared that. And you would be required once a year to go to a place and to offer a sacrifice to him as God. And they would give you a certificate, a mark, a stamp of wax that would say, this person has worshiped the Caesar. And if you didn't have that certificate, if you were a painter or a carpenter or a nurse or a teacher, you couldn't get a job without that certificate. Not only that, the government could tax at will. There was no such thing as the concept of no taxation without representation. You had no representative. And the tax collectors, they were hired by the government, and the government knew that they were going to skim some off the top. And the government really didn't care about that. They were fine with that as long as they got their cut. They were extremely corrupt. And you probably didn't own a house. Only the extremely wealthy owned a house. And the home you lived in, it had a dirt floor. And if you were fortunate, you got to take a bath in warm weather about once every week. In fact, there is some mentality that says that when the Jewish people talked about the heathen or the pagans, or sometimes you hear the term the unclean, that's where it came from. Jews, because of ceremonial holiness, would have to bathe themselves once a week. But the heathen, the unclean, did not. It would have been a horrible place to live. And your transportation, in all likelihood, was your sandals. That's the world you're living in. And the one place that you come, that I go, that we all go to get hope, to a place where you worship God, where you decompress from everything going on in your miserable existence that you would have had in that day, that one place, the religious leader would sell you out. They were known for only being in it for a buck. And they would sell you out any way they could to so that they could get a place of prestige and position themselves. We'll show you a verse in a minute that talks more about that. And into this world walked a man named Jesus. And it's amazing what happened. You see, this Jesus was different. He was pure in heart. There was no duplicitousness about him. He treated others with tenderness. Whether it was a Jewish person, a Samaritan, a Roman centurion, whether it was a guard, a military official, whether it was a woman, whether it was someone that was known as a person of sin, he wasn't mean to them. He cared deeply for the people. He was tender in dealing with people, and he was gracious toward those who made mistakes. He was, no doubt, he was different, and most of all, he was powerful beyond human description. Yet he never used that power for self-service. He never used that power in a way that you ever thought he's doing this for himself. He used his power to serve others. And just, you began to believe that this Jesus, he could change everything. I mean, if he could reach out and touch someone's ear and they could hear again, or if he could stand in a boat and talk to a sea that was all askew and that would turn other boats to nothing more than kindling and say, be still, and it become merely calm. He could change things. Maybe he could be king. In fact, John 6 says that he perceived they were going to try to take him by force and make him king. And this wasn't just the Jewish people. Everybody knew he had this kind of opportunity, that he could change things if he wanted to. In fact, John 11 is a neat verse because it says that the religious leaders started saying, you know, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and they'll take away both our place and our nation. Remember, these are those same religious leaders who were only interested in lining their own pockets. And you see, they're dupliciousness revealed in their own words. We will lose our place. They're not interested in the spiritual health of people. They don't care about this man that treated people with tenderness, that could change everything, that could impact people's lives in tremendous ways. They're only interested in themselves. But even they said he could change things. Are you in John 14? Have you turned there? Because you see, it's here that everything changes. He says, I'm going away. In fact, if you look at it, verse 3, verse 5, verse 18, verse 19, verse 25, verse 28, he alludes to it over and over again in this one chapter. I'm going away. I'm going away. I'm going to go away. I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to be with you very much longer. I am going away. And their hearts were broken. And it caused pain and stress and fear. Now, if I was to ask you to raise your hand today, if you have any of that going on in your life, any pain or stress or fear, I imagine most every hand would go up in this room today. Man, we've had it this year, haven't we? It's November, and some of us are thinking we just got 60 more days and this thing will be over. We can get to 2021, and some people have this idea in their mind that when that calendar magically changes, that everything will go away and we can put that old year behind us. May not be that easy. But a lot of stress, a lot of fear, a lot of concern. And to this, Jesus speaks these words. Do not let your heart be troubled. He says to those people, I'm going away, but don't let your heart be troubled. In other words, don't fear. What if? What if Jesus came to our world today? What if he came to our country today? What if Jesus came to our state today? What if Jesus came to Middle Tennessee today, to Spring Hill? And he wanted to talk to you about what's going on in our world. About all the stresses that people are feeling right now. About concerns over some of the very things that we prayed about just a little while ago. What would he say to you? Here's what I think he'd say. Please don't let your heart be troubled. And then he gives two reasons. You're looking at the text, John 14. You believe in God. You already believe in God. That's enough. That should be enough. If you believe in God, if you really believe in God, you have the concept in your mind that there is an eternal being that is overseeing everything, that made everything, that is all-powerful, that is all-knowing, that sees the end before the beginning, that controls everything. He is in charge. That should be enough. But if it's not, believe also in me. Believe also in Christ. And that should be enough, he says. And then he starts talking about heaven. And these words in John 14 are words we often hear talked about and preached in funerals. Psalm 23, John 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Those are probably the most famous verses when we talk about heaven. And if I could drill one message into your mind, if I could get one point across on this day, it would be this. God does not want us to be troubled. I love it when I create new words. Sorry about that one. God doesn't want us to be troubled. He does not want us to fear. He doesn't want us to live our lives encased in this kind of fear. He knows we're going to have it. He knows it's going to be existing in our life, but he does not want stress to overwhelm us. He does not want fear to overtake us. He doesn't want that to exist in our life. So into that he speaks this. You look at the text, in my Father's house are many, what does your version say? Mansions? That's the old King James, the old ASV, and several other translations have the word mansions there. The version I use and preach from is the ESV, and it says rooms. Other translations, you may have one that says apartments. When several Greek scholars have said, probably the best word to be used there is the word apartment. In my Father's house there are many apartments. When we moved to Spring Hill, Melanie and I lived in an apartment for about a year. The word apartment doesn't get me nearly as excited as the word mansion. Does it you? I mean, right across from us, Melanie, right, there was a house, right across the hallway from us. I don't know what those people were cooking, but it didn't smell good. Ever. And upstairs, right above us, they're running a school that went from 11 p.m. to 2 a.m. for untrained cloggers. I don't get real excited about this idea of an apartment. In my Father's house, there are many apartments. So you get to live in an apartment for the rest of eternity. I think what Jesus is actually saying here is, it's going to get better someday. Someday it's going to get better. This is not there. It's not going to be like this. My brother, Jeff, who I was with last week out in Texas, he lives in a, I hope he doesn't watch this, in a rather upscale apartment. I mean, it's nice. They're building some more across the street from them, and as we drove by them, I noticed a sign starting at $650,000, starting at $850,000. I thought, where did my brother come into money? It's nice. But he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. You see, I'll tell you what would make an apartment good. For me, if Melanie's there. I guarantee you Jeff would never complain about an apartment for 1 minute if Laura, his wife, who passed away 18 months ago, was there. If her mom and dad were there. If Jesus was there. And you see, that's where this concept of mansion comes from. An apartment becomes a mansion if the people are there who you love most in life, who you want to be with most in life. That makes it a mansion. It is a mansion because the folks I love are there. So he's saying it's going to get better someday. Here is not there. It never has been. It never will be. It just doesn't work that way. And I'm telling you today, that excites me. It ought to excite you. I get to go and be with the Lord. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Are you ready for this life to be better? Are you ready to get out of everything going on in our lives and in our country and around this world? Do you want life to be better than it is now? And Jesus says it's going to be better. But when I hear that, one question comes into my mind, and that question is, when and how? But maybe more than that, and we'll talk about this in a minute, what do I do in the meantime? But I want to nail this down real clearly. Are you listening today? This is not heaven, and it never will be. And when things are going well for us, sometimes we start thinking, this is heaven. Larry, ever been to singing where somebody was standing up and saying, this is a little bit like heaven? And every time I hear that, I love to sing, don't I, Larry? You know that. I love to sing. Every time I hear that, I want to stand up and say, no! This is nothing like heaven. This will never be what heaven's like. In our best day, it's never like heaven. Among our best friends, it's never like heaven. Oh, the church is a little taste of heaven. And we get that in our mind, and then the elders make a mistake or do something we don't like. Well, it's not heaven to me. I'm going to find me another heaven somewhere else. Or the preacher says something that offends us, you know, and we say, oh, it's not heaven, I can't believe he said that. Listen, it's not heaven, and it never will be. And when we begin to think it is, we know that intellectually that it's not heaven, but we begin to think emotionally that maybe it is heaven, and it simply is not. And I love this church so much. I don't know how to express how much I love this church. And I've never seen a better church anywhere, anywhere. But it's in heaven. So then I ask the question, what do I do about right now? What do we do about right now? What do we do about here and now? I mean, we're talking about heaven, but how do I handle what's going on in this world right now? Well, there are two ways to handle it. One is the woe is me concept. You know, everything's horrible. I hate my country. I hate the election. I hate the pandemic. I hate the virus. I hate the church. I hate what's going on in my family. I hate what's going on in my finances. Woe is me. Everything is horrible and awful. Why don't I just take a bullet? And I hate to even say that, but there are people in this world that is the option they are most considering right now. And it's possible you might have gone through that in your mind. Woe is me. Everything's awful. Or we learn how to deal with it. So I want you to notice something. In verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What a neat verse Jesus is saying. Here's part of the solution. Love the Father, keep his word, I will dwell with him, my Father will love you, and my Father will come to you, and here you go. You got that beautiful thing going on. And it ought to do us good to know that we have a promise from Jesus Christ himself, from one no other than the one that we believe in and love, that he and the Father are both with us. But there's more. Look at the text. Verse 27, I think it is. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Comforter, your translation, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I've said. And what Jesus is saying here, what I believe Jesus is saying here, is exactly what he did, that he would send his Spirit, and the Spirit would guide the disciples, the apostles, into all truth. They'd write those things down, and they are what we call the Bible today. And I believe that's exactly what happened. But the very next verse, verse 27, I believe this one is directly to us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor do not let it be afraid. Jesus uses the same verse, the same word in verse 1 and in verse 27, the same phrase, let not your heart be troubled. In verse 1, there's no doubt he's talking directly to those people there and maybe by inference to us, but directly to them. But by the time you get down to verse 27, it becomes more clear. He's talking to us. You don't let your heart be troubled. And Jesus' words today are, don't let our heart be troubled. Our world is longing for peace, but it isn't finding it anywhere. In fact, I ran across this past week. In the last 3,500 years of recorded history, there have been a total of 286 years of peace. And you put those two numbers beside each other, 3,500 and 286, and you realize there ain't a lot of peace in this world, is there? There's a lot of problems in this world. There's a lot of pain in this world. And you can turn on your television this afternoon and you can see it played out in front of your face. And you can pick up the newspaper or go on Twitter or any social media outlet and you can begin to learn there is not a lot of peace in this world. And Jesus said, I've come that you may have peace. So how are we going to get it? How do we get this kind of peace in our life? Well, let's go back to the text. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Believe in God. It's our beliefs. It's our faith. It's our faith that brings us a peace that the world will never understand. As the writer said, a peace that passes understanding. It's this faith that we have. Peace doesn't come from external circumstances, but from an internal source. And Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance in what we do not see. We have to have faith. So I want to give you five things, just a few things this morning. I'll move through them fairly quickly. You ready? Number one, you want to have peace in your life? Have faith to receive God's pardon. Have faith to receive God's pardon. The promise that God gave to you, that He would forgive you and make you right with Him again. God's pardon. If you want to have peace in your heart, it begins with an understanding that you are saved, that you are forgiven. And John says you can know that you can know that you can know that you're forgiven. It starts here. Faith to receive God's pardon. But the problem we have is, a lot of times God's pardoned us, but we've not pardoned ourselves. And so we know Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. But we keep dragging up our own sins, our own shortcomings, our own mistakes, and we live in those instead of living in the truth that the only way you're going to get this is a deep-seated faith. I believe that God has forgiven me of my sins. And that's the starting point for every bit of this. And if you're not a Christian today, you can't have that kind of hope. You can't have that kind of assurance. And I challenge you today to make the decision, I am going to put that faith in my life. I'm going to follow that word that the Spirit gave. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of belief. You know what Lamentation says? It says, God's mercies are new every morning. God's mercies are new every morning. Now, excuse me for a little side note here that's dangerous for me to even go down, I know, but the word lamentations means to lament or to cry. It's a lamentation. Some Bibles will even title the book Lamentations of the Preacher. It's Solomon crying about what's going on in this world. It's his lamentations. It's the lament. And in the middle of that lament in chapter 2, he says, your mercies are new every morning. I've got a challenge for you today. You ready for today's challenge? I gave one last week. Here's today's challenge. Every morning this week, wake up and before you put your feet on the ground, say, God's mercies are new every morning. Can you do that? God's mercies are new every morning. God's mercies are new every morning. Would you say that with me? God's mercies are new every morning. That'll change your whole perspective. I'll guarantee your day will be better if you do that. God's mercies are new every morning. So Wednesday morning, after you finally crawl out of bed, after listening all night to Lection Returns, I want you, before you open your eyes, to say those words, God's mercies are new every morning. This week, when you look at the numbers and you say they're spiking, I want you to realize God's mercies are new every morning. As you deal with the frustrations that you deal with at your work right now and with your family right now and all the difficulty that we face in this world, I want you over and over again to remember that God's mercies are new every morning. I mean, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with the stuff going on in our world? I don't know what's happening in your world. I mean, maybe your team's not winning right now. How do you deal with it? Well, you can come over and join my team because we never lose. Not really. You can say, God's mercy is new every morning. Maybe wake up tomorrow morning, you've got a flat, and you go outside, and you have a flat, and you look at the car, and you say, God's mercy is new every morning. And then you open your trunk, and you look in there, and the spare is flat, and you say, I hope God's mercies are new every morning. God's mercies are new every morning. Every day. That is a change of perspective from what most people deal with. God, your mercy is my life. It's new every morning. Number two, have faith to recognize God's presence. Not just His forgiveness, but His presence in our life. You know that picture, don't you? Most of you know it, don't you? It's on postcards. It's on bookmarks. You've seen it in different places. It's from that poem. You remember Footprints? It was very popular a number of years ago. And it talked about how there were two sets of footsteps walking down the sand, and so sometimes the footsteps became one, and the person said, God, why do you leave me when things are so difficult? And God said, no, my child, that is when I carried you. I mean, I like all the theology of that verse, but it's a great reminder to us, and it's a reminder that Jesus Himself is going to give us in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And notice what He says. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to take you to a place where I am and you will be with me. God is with us. I love Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. He is with you. And as you deal with whatever it is you're dealing with this week, some of you have tests that are coming up and you're concerned about them. Some of you have sicknesses in your family and you don't know where to turn with them. Some of you may be facing a job layoff. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know you and I know all of you are dealing with different things. Some of you, huge things are going on in your life. And you need to hear these words, he is with you. Number three, remember to have faith, or have faith to remember God's principles. Have faith to remember God's principles. Now the reality is, this should be point one, but I couldn't give you point one until I gave, until I gave you the first 2 points. Because if you've not trusted in God for your salvation, and if you then don't realize his presence in your life, you're not ready to accept this fact that you have to remember, have the faith to remember God's principles. There's a tremendous verse in Psalm 119. Great peace have those who love your law. Do you know that verse is in the Bible? Great peace have those who love your law. You'll have peace in your life when you begin to love, to learn, to obey, to accept, to trust the law of God. That will bring peace into your life. And if you don't have a lot of peace in your life, watch this next part. And nothing can make them stumble. I see a lot of Christians, sadly, that stumble. They stumble over everything. Their life is spent stumbling. They have no stability. And something happens, and every time something happens, their faith stumble. And they say, I believe in God. Why am I stumbling? And they're offended continually by stuff going on in the media and every report they hear, and even at church, they're stumbling all the time. Look at it. Great peace have those who love your law. You need to go back and ask yourself, have I learned to trust that God's law is best? And am I living in that word? Am I just looking at God's word on Sunday when I come into a building for 30 minutes or an hour? Or am I living in that word? Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Number four, have faith to rely on God's plan. I love this. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge or submit to him and he will make your path straight. I wish there was a way to open your head up and pour that verse in our mind. I wish we could hear that verse enough to begin to believe it fully and accept it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So let me ask you today, are you doing that? You see, here's the source of fear in our life. Every time we hear a report on the news of what's going on, we're fearful. Every time we turn on the television, we see rioting, we're fearful. Every time we hear a report on the election and the outcome of it, we're fearful. Every time we see the economic condition and see what the stock market is doing, we're fearful. Let me ask you, where's your trust? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Are you wholehearted or half-hearted in your trust for the Lord? Are you leaning on your own understanding or on him? Have you submitted in all your ways to him? Because it is only then. God's promises are not for everyone. You realize that? There is a universalist idea in our culture today that has the idea that God is love, and he loves everybody, and so he's never going to punish anybody, and he's never going to do anything. Folks, listen carefully. That's what a grandparent does. That's not what the God of heaven does. The God of heaven is righteous, and there are expectations that the people who he blesses and loves and saves, back to John 14, are those who love the Lord and those who fear him. There's 783,000 or so words in the Bible. I didn't count, but they're there. I think my favorite non-deific, non-God-describing word in the Bible is the word faith. It's used about 450 to 500 times, depending on what translation you look at. And there are a lot of things in your life that you can do and look at and consider when you want to grow your faith. There are a lot of things that will help your faith, that will strengthen your faith, that will even add to your faith. But there's only one source of your faith, and that is Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Word of God. And if you don't have great peace in your life, it's because you are not trusting the Word of God enough in your life. That's the only source of it. Number five, have faith to ask God, to ask for God's help. So, I didn't ask permission to use this illustration. If I offend this family, I apologize, but they love me and I love them. I don't think I'll offend them. Several years ago when Caroline went through her brain tumor, we were at the hospital and the doctors were giving reports and gestures from Hohenwald. He didn't know what they meant. I didn't either. But I remembered. I remember Ben. Ben had gone to camp with me since he was about 5 years old. He started coming early. At age five, Ben could quote the Sermon on the Mount. Genius. Everything in his life, he excelled in. He graduated from college with a 4.0. He was accepted into med school. He went through med school, never made anything except perfect scores in med school. Graduated from med school, did his internship, and he applied for a special program at Princeton University where they would only accept about 10 to 20 students every year out of 2,000 who would apply for it, for a special school where they trained doctors in urology. The number one school in the nation at that time. And Ben went there and he graduated. And then he moved to South Mississippi. And Chester, I remember when I heard that long word that they came out and told us that was going on. I remember thinking, what does this mean? It can't be good. You know what I did? I texted my friend Ben. I said, Ben, I'm with a family that I love, and they don't know there's this thing going on, and what does it mean? And Ben started explaining it in words that he knew I could understand. Before it's over, I realized something. He could help. You see, why is it that we don't ask for God's help? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, folks, don't let that verse flow off the screen too quickly. Watch it. Don't be anxious. Don't fear. Instead, trust, pray. Go to God with the situation. Go to the one that can help with the problems in your life. With petitions, with thanksgiving, submit your requests to God. Present them. Bring them to God. God, here's what's going on in my life, and I'm scared to death. I'm worried about it, God. I'm fearful about it, God. And God says, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in me. Believe in Christ. It's going to get better. Going to get better. I looked it up this week just for information's sake. Do you realize there's still that huge trillions of dollars of packet of relief, the PPTP plan that the government put together? Do you realize there's still $100 billion left in that plan that's not being claimed? $100 billion. Now, I'm not getting into politics today. But sometimes I think, are there people out there that have needs that they're not seeking the needs they have? They're not going to the source that could help their business because there's that money in here and they have a need. I sometimes wonder that about us. Are we presenting our needs to the God of heaven? Do not fear. back to Proverbs for just a minute. Be anxious for nothing, the Philippian writer wrote. The Proverb writer wrote it this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Next time you have fear, step back away from that fear and ask yourself, am I trusting in the Lord with all my heart? Or am I letting fear from the media, from the news, from the reports, from the statistics, from what's going on in our culture, from what I hear over and over again, am I letting that fear drive me, or am I trusting in the Lord? Today, if you're not a Christian, you can walk down any of these aisles and simply say, I'm ready to be a Christian, and we will do what God said to do. We'll baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins based upon your belief that Jesus is his son and your willingness to confess that. And today, if you're his child and you've been trusting yourself too much, may I say clearly, this is between you and God. Make that right today. If you need us to help you, we are ready to do that. If you want to text us with your concerns or your prayer request, feel free to do that. We're here to help you. But this is a very personal thing as well. Do not fear. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Christ. It's going to get better. If we can help you, will you come while we stand and sing?